Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Tonight, we'll be picking up our study in verse 16. Is anybody in here going through any suffering tonight? Any kind of suffering? Mental, physical, spiritual, financial, relationship, whatever it might be? Well, hopefully tonight through our study, God's going to give you some words that will help you and encourage you. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "It is infinitely easier to suffer with others than to suffer alone. It is infinitely easier to suffer as public heroes than to suffer apart and in disgrace. It is infinitely easier to suffer physical death than to endure spiritual suffering." To kind of set the stage to where we are last time in our study, remember, Peter is writing to the Christian Jews, and he said this last time, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." Well, guess what? That also applies to you and me tonight as Christians, as believers. First of all, we are a chosen generation. In the Old Testament, God had chosen Israel to be his people. But as you study the scriptures, you find that there are two groups of people that God has actually chosen, or if you like, elected. One is Israel, made up of Jewish people. And the other one in the New Testament is the Jews and Gentiles as they come together and form the body of Christ called the church. We're a holy priesthood. That tells us that every believer in Jesus Christ is a priest. Every one of us as believers. That's what makes the church a priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're a holy nation. Now, you might not be feeling too holy tonight, but because Jesus is our righteousness, we are declared righteous through him. He doesn't make us righteous because we still have a sinful nature. He declares us to be righteous because of what he did at the cross on Calvary when he shed his blood as the ultimate atonement for our sins. We have been declared righteous. You've heard me say it many times. When God looks at us now, he sees his son, Jesus Christ. He doesn't see us. We're holy in our relationship to him. We are his own special people. God now possesses us. He owns us. It insinuates that we belong to God. I mean, that ought to change any perspective that you might have on the contrary. That's why it's important to understand, because of our relationship to God, we are to declare his praises by having the right attitude in our lives as we read and study God's word. You have to come to his word with the right attitude. Man, if you got a messed up attitude, how you expect God to speak to you tonight unless you come totally open, saying, "God, I'm totally opening myself to you, my spirit to your spirit. Speak to me, Lord." Scripture that comes to mind that I love is Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the soul and spirit and of joints and marrows." And here's what the Word of God does. "And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." That's why sometimes people don't want to read the Bible. Because if they're not right with God, they know what the Bible is going to say to them. "Dude, you're messed up. Get right. You want my blessings? Get right. Get in the Word. If you see something in there that speaks to you, and you need to make necessary changes, make the changes. Once you make those changes, then I can move mightily on your behalf. Either way you look at it, I'm going to give you a truth tonight, if you don't know it already. People are going to come against you and speak evil of you. It's just going to happen. Especially when they can't find anything in your life that is sinful. They won't believe the best in you, and we're supposed to as Christians. I am supposed to believe the best in you until proven different, and likewise you with me. What happened to that? It's like our it's like our law says, you're innocent until proven guilty. But yet, they want to get you as guilty and make you prove your innocence. It's not how it works. The facts usually show people like this. Number one, they're not consistently in fellowship. They're not consistent with their fellowship. They hit and miss attending church. I've witnessed it through the years. People that I love, brothers and sisters in Christ that I love. Man, we were co-laborers in the trenches at times in various ministries working for the Lord and for God's people. They're not consistent in reading God's word anymore. Oh, they used to be. Every day they were in it, man. They were on it. They love to get together with others who share feelings that you have and stir up trouble. They love to do that. They love to do that. You know what the result is? They end up damaging and destroying a person's reputation. They rip apart their integrity and totally destroy their character. They don't look at how the person is trying to live their life. We all fall short in different areas of our life. We all do. It's because we got this sinful nature. None of us walk on water. But when we see somebody falling into a certain area in their life, just because we might be strong in that, we want to attack them. We want to come against them. You ever heard the saying, Christians are the only ones who shoot their wounded? It's us. We kick them when they're down. Brother or sister blows it, falls down. What do? Instead of going over there, helping them up and praying for them and loving them, we kick them. What's the matter with you, stupid? Remember, you point the finger, you got three more pointing back at you, man. Three times more. They judge the motives of people's hearts. Tell me, how can you do that? Who in here knows anybody's heart 100%? Who does? Who does that? And yet we find ourselves judging the motives of their heart. It's insane. Ultimately, those who continue to do this, God will never use them in a powerful way. He won't. I've seen it. 39 years of ministry. Well, another less than 2 months, it'll be 39 years. 39 years of ministry, and you know what? People don't seem to get that there's a difference between examining a believer's fruit and judging the motive of their heart. There's a difference here. There's a difference. Unfortunately, those who continue to do this, I mean, God can't do anything with you. He won't do it until they own up to their own actions and quit putting the blame on someone else. Man, I've been here so many times, it's like a rerun. I did that movie. I don't want to see it again. I don't want to do it again. You just get tired of it. You know what the problem usually comes down to? You really want to know? The problem usually comes down to unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. They're holding something against the person or a group of people, whatever the case might be. And as we pointed out last time, what did Jesus say? He said, if you don't forgive others, God will never forgive you. Think about that. Man, that's heavy. That is some heavy stuff. Heavy ammo. If I don't forgive someone, God will not forgive me. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, and you're maintaining a daily reading in God's Word, you're studying God's Word, as we're doing tonight. If you're consistent in your fellowship with others at church, then there's something that you'll agree with me on. You'll agree with me, your life can only be transformed by God. I can't tell you how many husbands prayed for wives and wives prayed for husbands and tried to change them on their own. Did that ever work? Hello? No. It's when we get down on our knees and we intercede to our Father in heaven on His behalf to move on our behalf to touch our spouse that God can do that. And I've seen God do that. I've seen Him transform lives. But you know what? It goes back to repenting of what you're doing in your life. You've got to repent of what you're doing in your life. What happens next when you do, God forgives you. And He gets the glory, and that's when He brings the restoration. You ever heard the saying, it takes two to tango? It does. It does. I mean, one out of two can't do anything unless the two agree. That's scriptural. That's biblical. It takes two to make something work. One person can do, he can go overboard trying to do it. He or she. But it's going to take God's intervention, and it's going to take willingness on that person to submit to making something work. Everything we should be doing is should be for God's, what? His glory and His kingdom. Everything we do. Why? Church, because you and I are representatives of our Lord Jesus Christ. We represent Him. Tonight I want to pick up in verse 16, but I want to back up. Let's begin in verse 15. For this is the will of God. Notice what Peter's saying here. That by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor Pastor Rick. Honor the King. Just making sure you guys are reading with me. Notice that the responsibility and the relationship of the believer to other people is a testimony that I promise you is going to speak louder than words. Just in that relationship that you have with other people. Someone has said, when Christians are growing in the Word, they are peacemakers, not troublemakers, and they bring unity to the church. When Christians are growing in the Word, they're peacemakers. They don't cause trouble. And by being a peacemaker, that's why Jesus said in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes, He told us that we are to be peacemakers. They'll bring unity to the church. There won't be any divisiveness in the church. Man, this world has enough divisiveness. Our country is loaded with divisiveness. The only ones that are going to make the difference are Christians. Because we're representing, not ourselves, we're representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I can say this. We all have a liberty of which the person outside of Christ does not have. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, there are things I can do. There are places that I can go that some, even believers, might not be able to do or go because I have a liberty. I don't think I'd be hurt by some of the things I could do, or that those things would later bring me to a place of being tempted. But you see, I make the choice to avoid them because of what? My testimony. I'm a Christian. Christian means Christ-likeness. I don't want to use my liberty in a way that would hurt or cause another believer to backslide and walk away from the Lord. I thought of what Paul wrote in Romans 14, verses 15 to 23. In fact, just turn there with me. You guys need to read this with me. Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, look at verse 15. See you guys all trying to pop it up on your smartphone. Look what Paul says here. He says, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Think about this. I mean, I've mentioned it before. There are believers who believe that they can have a glass of wine when they have dinner. And you know what? There's nothing wrong if you can handle that. I'm an ex-alcoholic. I couldn't handle that. I couldn't even handle tasting it. Because the first time I came under some oppression or distress or whatever, I'd be tempted to go get a sixer. So I can't. But there are those who feel that they're cool with it. But I want you to understand what Paul is doing, what he's saying here as he's writing to the church in Rome. Look, it goes on. Look what he says. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, to do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or made weak. So what's he saying here? You can't drink wine? Well, let's finish. Look what he says. He's saying if you're doing it in a place where others are around and see and someone stumbles, God's going to hold you accountable. And as he's going to continue here, he says, do you have faith? In other words, if you do it in your own home, and it's just you and your spouse, and you're not condemned by it, you're not convicted by it, then you're okay. Look what it says. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Are you sitting there having that glass of wine and you're feeling condemned? Man, I don't know if I should be doing this. Well, if that's how you're feeling, then don't do it. That's what the word's saying here. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. There it is. That's why we have to be so careful, so careful. You know, Pastor Raul always used to say, man, I'm telling you, I know me. That's why I lean on grace, because I need grace. Amen? When we're dealing with others, brothers and sisters. It's easy to cop an attitude, man. I can get an attitude so quick. And I don't want to. I want to love people. You guys are my family, man. And I'm going to spend eternity with you. And to me, it's a waste of time to butt heads with anybody. Why? For what reason? Can we agree to disagree and still move on and be brothers and sisters in Christ, sons and daughters of Almighty God? Sure we can. Look at verse 18. Come on back to 1 Peter. Peter says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. What? I had to look that up a second time. Also to the harsh. Well, in our culture today, we would say, employees, be subject to your bosses. And you know what? It is pretty cool to work for a Christian boss. It is pretty cool. But what if you're working for someone who could care less about God? Someone who wants nothing to do with God. Peter says, be submissive, not only to the good, but also to the bad, the gentle, to those who are harsh. He's speaking about those who could be perverse or those who could be totally unreasonable. I know that's hard to swallow. It's tough. It means as a believer, you are to submit to them. But let me say this. Only as long as they are not asking you to do something that is illegal, dishonest, or against your conscience as a Christian. When it comes to that, you have to draw the line. You have to make a stand for God, because God is always first over everything. God's the one that gave you that job. God can give you another job. Amen? He can do that. But that doesn't mean you can quit because the guy's a tyrant, unless God's leading you to quit. I've been in jobs where I wanted to quit, and God just would not let me. I didn't have a peace with quitting. He had me stay there to share Jesus with the customers that would come in, and I'd convert their vans. That word, be submissive, has in it the idea of freedom of choice. Be submissive. It has in it the idea of freedom of choice. We're free to make the choice. It's something you do voluntarily. Not because you feel your boss is a great person. You do it because of your testimony for Jesus Christ. This also applies to husbands and wives in their marriage. We're going to be studying this next week. You guys better be here. It's good. It's for me first, and then it's for you guys. So if I'm not here, you know I couldn't handle it. Goes along with what Peter's driving home for all Christians. We reveal God's praises by our attitudes and by our actions. In the relationships we have to work with. I love what Chuck Swindoll said. Chuck said, God is a specialist when the anguish is deep. His ability to heal the soul is profound. But only those who rely on his wounded son will experience relief. Man, if you're relying on your own self, you're not going to get any relief. But you turn it over to God and say, God, I can't do this. I need you to intervene and do this for me. Then you can do it, because he will enable you. Look at verse 19. Here it is. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it When you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, man, you guys, here it is, highlight it. When you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. That word beaten, from its original translation from the original Greek text in the New Testament, guess what it means? It means to be struck with the fists. To be struck with the fists. Peter is saying, if you've been beaten for something you have done and you take it patiently, you don't have anything to brag about. The beating was your fault. It was your, you brought on the beating. God won't commend you for your patience in a situation like that. Maybe you're having problems. Maybe you're going through tough times. Could it be because you're acting like an idiot or a fool? Look at what he's saying here. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, you don't go off the deep end, man. You don't blow up. You don't throw stuff around. If you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. How many people can do that? How many people can get in an argument and take it patiently? I mean, it's tough. Put your hands down. I retract my question. I mean, I want to be a realist in this. I know from my own experience that my natural reaction is to strike back when I've been treated unjustly. That's my natural reaction. But remember what Paul tells us in Romans 12, verse 17, 19? He said, repay no one evil for evil. I mean, if they're lending out evil to you, don't turn around and give them evil right back. He says, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It's hard to trust God in that sometimes. God, you tell us in your word, you'll get them. You'll take care of them. I don't see you doing it though, God. You want to use me in this? I'm here. I can help you out, God. I can think of a couple of things. I know how to get back with him. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. You know what I've witnessed through the years? That God can do a much better job of dealing with an individual or a group of people than I ever could. And he does it so gracefully. He does it with mercy and love. I mean, Jesus said love covers a multitude of sins, not anger. Anger just explodes it and makes it worse. And man, it's so hard sometimes. Jesus himself said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12, he said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. He said, rejoice. What? Rejoice when they come against me like that? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's been said, the will of God will never take you where the grace of God will not protect you. The will of God will never take you where the grace of God will not protect you. That grace is always there, man. If you're in God's will, it's there. That's why Peter says this is commendable before God. He's reminding us of the sufferings Jesus went through and endured. I mean, it is an incredible illustration and example to every one of us as believers. The thing that makes what Peter is saying so significant, just in case you forgot about it, Peter walked with Jesus. He hung out with Jesus. He lived with Jesus and the guys for 3 years, 3.5 years. He saw every move that the Lord made. He was an eyewitness of what Jesus had to endure. That's what makes what we're studying tonight so significant. This isn't just someone saying something about somebody. He was there. He was with them. Look at verse 21. That's why he says, "For to this you were called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." You see, when Jesus was on earth, he suffered two kinds of suffering. Two kinds of suffering. Number one, he suffered for righteousness' sake as a human when he became a man. And secondly, he suffered for the sins of the world, which was actually for what? Our redemption. To redeem us back to the Father. Jesus lived in Nazareth during the 30 years of his life. And as we read the scriptures, we see that he indeed suffered ridicule and misunderstanding. They came against him. Everything he tried to do, everything that was good that he tried to do, they tried to turn it around and throw it in his face and use it against him. Everything. In fact, Psalm 69, you get a chance, read Psalm 69. It tells us of what Jesus had to go through and endure during his life among us. Psalm 69, incredible. When he began his public ministry at the age of 30, the gospel accounts tell us he suffered for righteousness' sake. That's why Peter is saying when we suffer for our faith, we have to keep in mind the example that Jesus left for us. He suffered in the same way. Through his life, he proved a person could be in God's will, that person could be loved by God and still suffer unjustly. Still suffer unjustly. Jesus nailed it in Matthew 5, verses 43 to 45. He says, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies." Talk about mind-blowing. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. How hard is that? When someone's in your face, they're bumping noses, man. They're spitting, they're yelling, they're cussing. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Hey, things that happen in this life are going to happen to us whether we're Christians or not. That's the point he's saying here. He's telling us to go contrary to our emotions and our feelings. He's telling us to love when they hate, when they're cursing, when they're throwing the book at us, man. He's telling us to bless, to do good, to give them a cup of water in his name. It's hard to do, man. Look at verse 23. Speaking of Jesus, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. I would have. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. Oh, you bet I'd threaten, right? But committed himself to him who judges righteously. You see, that's what I need to always remember. God has this. It doesn't look like it. You get sick and tired of being sick and tired of things. But God does have this, and he's going to judge righteously. And man, I need to understand that, and you guys need to understand that tonight. It's a tough thing to do. But Jesus set the example. He let his Father deal with everything that was going on in his life, man. Everything. And in spite of what some might say, Christ's humility and submission was not evidence of weakness. Guys, I'm here to tell you tonight, it was evidence of power. It was evidence of power. Hold your finger here. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. John chapter 18. Verse 33. Or you can write it down and read it later. John 18, verse 33. You guys there? Is everybody there? It's right after Exodus. It's checking you guys out. John 18, verse 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Notice what Jesus answered him. I thought this was awesome. He said, "Are you speaking for yourself about this? Do you want to know personally? Is this a personal thing? Is God tugging on your heart about this? Is he drawing you to God?" Look what he says. "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests had delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. I'd say, 'Bring it, man. Come on, Lord, let's do this.' So that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate, what is truth? What is truth? The point I want to make is Jesus was in complete control of the situation. In fact, you might have even caught this. Notice it wasn't Jesus who was the one on trial. It was Pilate. It was Pilate. Do you say this of yourself? Look at verse. Go back to 1 Peter. Got to wrap this up. Look at verse 24. "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins," I think we tend to forget that we died to sins, right? "might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Now, I've heard that taken out of context, "by whose stripes you were healed." I've heard evangelists, I've heard pastors say to people who had a disease or were sick or something happened in their lives, that they don't have faith if they aren't healed. Because the scripture says, "by his stripes you were healed." But you see, this is speaking of our redemption. Didn't Jesus die so that we might live? But what we tend to forget so easily is we died with him. And because we are now dead to sin, church, we are to live under righteousness. What is Peter talking about, "by whose stripes you were healed"? Well, he's using the word straight out of Isaiah 53, verse 5, where it says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Peter is showing that Isaiah wasn't speaking of a physical healing. Isaiah was speaking of something greater. He was speaking of an ultimate healing from sin. "By whose stripes?" He took 39 stripes for us, for our sin. It wasn't for a physical healing. It was a spiritual healing, man, so that we could go to heaven. Verse 25. "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Again, Peter must have had something with Isaiah. He must have really did some research in Isaiah. Because he's quoting from Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all of our sin. Christ suffered to set an example for you and me, church. He suffered a vicarious substitutionary death for our sins. I mean, that's pretty incredible when you think about it. In the Old Testament, the sheep died for the shepherd. But at Calvary, the shepherd died for the sheep. I want to close with four lessons we can learn from our teaching tonight. Number one, Christ took upon him the form of a servant. It's important for us to understand. It means we're to stay humble. We're to be content with where God has us. But you know what it also speaks of? It also speaks of the positions that you and I hold in this life. Secondly, we're to take whatever comes against us. We are to take whatever comes against us. Whatever the injustice might be, we're to suffer it patiently, knowing that God is on the throne, knowing that God certainly will deal with this. Might not be in our timing, but you know his timing is always perfect. Thirdly, we're to focus on Christ's example, on his example. Jesus didn't sin. He was sinless. Can you imagine 30 years of life on earth with not even one bad thought? Can you imagine that? Anybody here? Nothing wicked ever went through his heart. Can you imagine? I mean, it's incredible. He didn't sin, and yet he suffered. We don't see him trying to get even or trying to take revenge. Even on the cross, Jesus was suffering at the hands of man. And as he was dying, what did he say? Father, forgive them. I would have said, Father, toast them, man. Forgive them. The fourth lesson, Jesus is our strength. Jesus is our strength. Not only did he take our sin, he gave us the power to die unto sin. Think about that. And to live unto righteousness. He gave us that power. We could do this. We could do it if we're in tune with him. If we're in the word, if we're in study, if we're hanging out with each other, we could do this. The problem is not giving our situation over to him. We want to hold on to this and run with it for a while. Well, what ends up happening? There's a lot of heartache. There's a lot of frustration. There's a lot of bitterness. And there's a whole lot of unforgiveness. What happens is we find ourselves living a beaten down life. Is that what you want to live as a Christian? A beaten down life? No hope for the future? Losing the joy of your salvation, that you're going to heaven, man. That one day this is all going to be over and behind us. And we'll never deal with stuff like this ever again for all eternity. Not just 66, 67 years. All eternity. That's my hope. That's our hope tonight. We're only 7 years or more away from that 1,000-year millennium. Think about it, man. We're at the end of that 2,000-year church dispensation. If Jesus came today and the Antichrist signed a peace treaty, 7 years, and then the millennium. At the least, we're 7 years away or a little longer. We're not talking 100, 200, 300 years. We're going to be reigning soon. Can we do this? You bet we can do this. Amen? Let's pray.